chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 6. The joy and delight of going to their activities, eh? Are we as joyful? Hopefully. Colossians 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Amen. This is God's word for us this morning. Let's just pause and pray for a moment. Father, our prayer this morning is very simple at heart. Would you make the book live to me, O God? Show me thyself within thy word. Show me myself and show me my Savior. Make the book live to me, O Lord, this day, in this moment. Amen. It was the 24th of November, 1971. A few months before I was born, actually, but that's another story. It was Portland, Oregon, and a storm was blowing in from the west. It was rainy, it was windy, it was dreary. A man in his mid-40s bought an airline ticket to fly from Portland to Seattle, Washington. Once the plane was in the air, he called a flight attendant over, and he gave her a note. Then he opened his carry-on bag to show her a bomb with dynamite and wires attached. Flight 305 was now officially hijacked by a man known as, anybody know? D.B. Cooper. You can go and learn of that later. I always thought D.B. Cooper was fictional. Some of these TV programs I watch, they mention this thing, and I always thought he was fictional, but he was actually a live man. The plane landed in Seattle, and everyone got off except for Cooper and the flight crew. Cooper demanded $200,000 and four parachutes, and then the plane took back off. And somewhere over the Washington State wilderness, Cooper took one of the parachutes, opened the rear door of the plane, and jumped with the money. D.B. Cooper, to this day, has never been found. How was D.B. Cooper able to carry a bomb on board an airliner? Well, back in the 70s, they didn't have all the security gates that we did. And as a result, Cooper was able to get on board. He was able to take control of a Boeing 727 and its passengers and its crew. They landed where he demanded. They did everything that he said. The passengers and crew of Flight 305 lost all control over their lives. They had been hijacked. And that, I think, is Paul's concern for the believers in Colossae. He doesn't want them to get hijacked. He doesn't want them to get captured by false teachers and by vain philosophies. Here in this next section of the text of this wonderful letter, he reminds his readers that Jesus is all we need. Jesus is all we need. In the first chapter of this letter, we saw the supremacy of Christ declared. Now in chapter 2, we're going to find the supremacy of Christ defended. People all around these young believers back then are seeking to draw them away from faith in Christ. They want to bring them back to Judaism, or worse still, to some of the other religions that were popping up all around them.
And Paul has already spoken of the uniqueness of Christ and of his saving work on the cross. He's reminded the people of their need to grow in Christ. They can't simply receive Christ as Lord. They have to work out their salvation with fear and with trembling. They are to grow to know him more and love him more and walk more in his ways. And here, once more, he warns them of the dangers. Then he points them to Jesus and all that he has done. You know, friends, we live in a day when people will still try to draw us away from the core truths of the Christian faith. They seek to undermine what we believe, to draw us away to believe a watered-down version of the truth. Now, this is always to be expected, that the church in every city, in every country, in every culture, in every century will have to fight to hold its doctrinal purity. Satan has always and still always seeks to topple the church and to lead it away from the truth. And so this morning, may the Holy Spirit, through this text, remind us of some of the dangers that are around. And more importantly, may he remind us that Jesus is all we need. We begin with the negative before moving on to the positive. Verse 8, we're challenged to not get hijacked or captured by error. Paul says, don't be captured by philosophy. Verse 8, the key text for this morning, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Verse 8 is the only time, the only occurrence of this word philosophy in the New Testament. Paul was probably taking the false teachers' term for their teaching and saying to everybody, it sounds impressive and it promises a lot, but listen, it's just a deceptive, empty shell. If you're not careful, they'll carry you away as captives to it. The word philosophy can refer to any sort of outlook and philosophy of life. It doesn't have to be exalted, speculative philosophy that includes all those wonderful things that you hear in universities these days, epistemology, metaphysics, and all sorts of wonderful things that our university students study. I don't think Paul is warning them away from Plato and Aristotle and Socrates. He's not speaking of Greek philosophy, and I don't think he's even talking of some of the modern philosophy. What he is doing right here is he's speaking of the mishmash of teaching which these new teachers, these false teachers in Colossae, have been pawning off on the good Christians there in that particular congregation. This philosophy was developed by combining Christianity with a little bit of Judaism and throwing in a little bit of pagan belief to go along with it. And so Paul is warning them, in essence, of false teaching coming from false teachers. The New Testament is littered with such warnings, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus himself, Matthew 24 and verse 4, he warned his disciples. He says, watch that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. Paul has already done it in his letter to the Ephesians that we thought on last year. Ephesians 4 and 14, he warns about them being blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Peter, in his letters, gets in on the act as well. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. 2 Peter, Hamish, not 1 Peter. See, always good to have your Bible so you're checking what the pastor's saying, isn't it? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people. Just as there are false teachers among you, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them. John, in his second epistle, 2 John 7, warns them of many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh and have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and is the Antichrist. Jude, in his letter, verse 4, warns of those secretly slipping in among you who are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ as our only sovereign and Lord. So this isn't just new to Paul and Colossians. Right through the New Testament, we see these warnings. And the passing of the centuries has not changed the deceptive intentions of scheming men. Wherever we turn, we can find a teaching, a program, an organization, or an ideology that attempts to substitute for the sufficiency of Jesus Christ as Redeemer and Lord. None of these things will announce themselves as false teaching. Deceivers can deceive only when they have the ability to blend into the orthodox surroundings of Christianity. Therefore, the Christian must be alert to spiritual dangers. And the best way to be alert to spiritual dangers is through being anchored on the sure foundation of Jesus Christ. Friends, we need to be wary in our world today. So wary indeed in the church today. We need to make sure that what we are taught comes from God's Word. Take everything back to the book and make sure it's in here. Don't be swayed by popular culture, by popular belief. Don't be swayed by sweet words and ideas that tickle your ears. Stick to the truth. Stick to the core doctrines of the Christian faith as revealed in God's Word. Don't be captured by philosophy. Jesus is all we need. And as if to broaden that out for us, Paul gives three hallmarks of false teaching in verse 8 there. He says it depends on the tradition of men. Paul says that this false teaching, this hollow and deceptive philosophy, is man-made. This teaching is not based on the Word of God. It's not based on the words of Jesus Christ. It's not based on the apostolic preaching that they received. It's man-made. It comes from outside the Scripture. It's not rooted in the Word of God. He says, be on your guard. Be on your guard against anyone who comes to you with teaching that cannot be grounded and substantiated in here. Now, this is often experiential. Its basis is what others have said and passed down along the years somewhere. It's tradition. It's something that's been handed down. And of course, not all tradition is bad and wrong, is it? Christmas is a wonderful tradition. I love Christmas. But traditions that become idols, traditions that are distractions, traditions that hinder the work of God are a problem. People get all caught up in tradition in our churches, don't they? Traditions that have been handed down from our fathers and our forefathers and, hey, way beyond that. We need to do communion this way. We need to dress this way. We need organ music, and so the list goes on. You know the kind of things I'm talking about, the traditions. Jesus spoke out against the Pharisees for their depending on traditions of men rather than the Word of God, didn't he? In Mark chapter 7 and verse 8, he said, you have let the commands of God go, and you're holding on to the traditions of men. They let go of the words of God, the commands of God, and instead they were doing what everyone else was doing around them. They had let go of God's words in lieu of man's words, and we can be so quick to do the same. When I look at church history, when I'm talking about church history, I'm talking about even the churches I've been in, and that's not really history. It's only 40-odd years, I suppose. But it's a few years. But we know the stuff, don't we? The traditions that we bring in. We must have an organ and we must sing the old ancient hymns. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 150? We have to come with all of the instruments, with our voices as well. In the previous Psalm, Psalm 149, he didn't talk about old songs. He talked about singing new songs to the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm a great believer in mixing the best of the old with the best of the new. There's no point singing hymns or songs that are not good biblical songs. The songs we sing must be rooted in the truths of God's Word, of who God is and of what God has done. When I think of dress code, I'm reminded of Jesus speaking out against the teachers of the law who went wandering around in their fancy clothes to be seen and to be noticed. In Mark 12 and 38, he said, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk in their flowing robes, to be greeted in the marketplaces, to have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. Jesus isn't interested in our outward attire as much as he is of our hearts. Clothing. Do you know, when I was a student at the college, one of my colleagues went to another church, and I'll not name the church. Some of you might know it, I have no idea. But he got invited to preach one Sunday as a student, and when he arrived there, He got told to put on the robes that were there for him. He got told where to stand at all the various points in the service. And you're thinking to yourself, what is that about? It was about tradition. The traditions of men. That church is almost closed today because they're stuck on the traditions of men. Jesus isn't worried about our robes. He wouldn't be worried about my attire, would he? It's what's on the inside. In Ephesians, as we went through it, Ephesians 4 and 23, we're called to be made new in the attitude of our minds, to put on the new self, to be created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with dressing well to come to church. You could dress up sometimes. It's allowed. Nobody's smiling at me there. That was meant to be a... Anyway, we're coming to worship the King of Kings. So it's good to get dressed up to meet the King and to worship him, but don't be legalistic about it. That's what Paul's saying. One of our modern traditions is to speak of a God of love and never mention the fact that he's a God of wrath as well, a holy and a righteous God who cannot stand sin. Or the other great favorite of preaching a social gospel, but forgetting in the midst of that, that call to repentance, that call to turn around and to be changed. Make sure, friends, that the man-made traditions you follow are actually rooted in God's word. We don't need new rules laid down by man. Jesus is all we need. Paul also warns the Colossians that it depends on the basic principles of the world. That's another danger of this teaching that was coming out. It depends on the principles of the world. And that's often translated as elementary principles, and it's a tricky phrase to work out what it means. And the commentators all puzzle over it. But you know me by now. I'm a literal reader of the Word of God. What it says, it means. That to me seems just my simple mind. And so when I read these words and think on the literal stuff, that's what I come to even with this elementary principles. It literally means the basic elements of learning. It means things in a row, things in a column, things I used to love when I worked in the bank, everything neat and tidy and in order. It's a bit like the alphabet, isn't it? A, B, C, numbers, 1, 2, 3, basic principles. And Paul is basically saying that these false teachers and philosophizers are trying to bamboozle you with their fancy words and their ideas, but actually at their core, they are simply speaking of the basic things of the world. In this case, it's the same old human religion. We are saved by works. You have to work for your salvation. You have to work to make yourself right with God. You have to earn your way back into his good books. You have to balance out the bad with the good that you do in your life. They're back to saying, do not do this. Do not touch that. Do not eat that. I know these basic regulations had the appearance of wisdom. They really had no power to restrain the flesh. It's all back to legalism, all back to man-made rules, and it's all deceptive. It's all hollow. It's all empty. We need to be on our guard and watch that we're not captured by empty man-made philosophy. One of the other possibilities of that phrase, though, that basic elementary principles, the elementary things going on, is it could be talking about the basic principles of the basic elements of the universe. And so you begin to think about the stars and the planets and how the stars control our life. We think astrology is something new and hip and trendy, but it was practiced by folks way back in biblical times. Do you know that Julius Caesar was an astrology buff? He governed his whole life by what the stars said to him. Alexander the Great did the same thing, and still today, people put their trust in the stars. First thing they do when they get their newspapers, flick to their horoscopes. Why on earth? Why would you do it? They tinker with Ouija boards and astral charts. They dabble in mysticism and in the occult. Listen, the only thing you're doing there is dabbling with danger when you get into all of that. Avoid it. If you're here this morning and that's the kind of thing you do, then go home and forget all about it from this moment forward. Come and have a conversation with me about it. You can argue your case with me after if you want. These false teachers were hooking right into this. They were saying to people, we have some secret knowledge. Follow our secret teachings, our secret rituals. We can exercise power over those spiritual beings who are controlling the elementary principles of stars and planets and sun and moon. We can control our own lives. We can have freedom and fullness in ourselves. We don't need anyone or anyone else. And Paul says, stay clear of it. Our hope is in Christ alone. That's the theme of this series through Colossians, isn't it? Christ alone. Some of the people in the Colossian church had probably been in that kind of system, and when they were saved out of it, they were still had those lingering thoughts about it, and the temptation may well have been to say, well, what if they're right? What's the harm? But Paul warns them, and he warns us to be constantly being aware of false truths, and that stuff is just human tradition. It's perpetuated ignorance. It's infantile, inadequate human religion of the past, and it's all being revived, he says. Get rid of it. Jesus is all we need. Jesus. And then he ties it all together with the third point there. And he says it does not depend on Christ. You see, all this man-made religion, all this stuff that they're trying to deceive you with and take you away with, it's on the traditions of men, it's on the basic principles of the world, and he says it does not depend on Jesus. That's what he says in verse 8 towards the end, rather than on Christ. The crucial thing that Paul says about that teaching is that it has the potential to take you captive, and simply but profoundly, it's not according to Jesus. It's not the proclamation of Jesus. It's not what we've been learning as Paul's written this letter. It's not the gospel that these folks had received from Epaphras when he had shared the gospel with them. In other words, it doesn't match up. Indeed, it might be positively contradicting the gospel of Jesus Christ. It might be Jesus plus something else. How many people try and do that for us? Jesus plus something. And Paul says it's all wrong. Watch, you're not deceived. Watch, you're not taking captive. Paul is basically saying, take everything back to the Word of God, and if it's in here, then it's okay, but if it's not, listen, avoid it like the plague. Jesus is all we need, nothing else. The gospel message is simple and clear, isn't it? We are sinners. We've sinned against God in thought, in word, and deed. Sin has separated us from God, and there's nothing that we can do to bridge that gap from between us and God. And only Jesus. Only the perfect Lamb of God could reconcile us to God, could restore us in our relationship with God, could bridge that gap. We have to trust completely in what Jesus achieved on the cross of Calvary for us. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, so that God alone gets the glory. And when it comes to knowing God, God says to us that He reveals Himself to us through His Word. When it comes to living for God, we follow what He teaches in His Word. We're to depend on Christ who pointed us to the Father. We're to depend upon Christ and His teachings. When He took the Ten Commandments and He raised the bar for us in our day, look to Jesus. And this is such an apt warning for us today. The believers in Colossae were being tempted by all winds of teaching, by all kinds of new ideas and new fads. And Paul is warning them to be on their guard. And a real danger for Christians today, for you and for me, is to be taken captive by ideas, by teachings, by philosophies, by ideologies, and even, yes, by theologies that are not, in fact, according to Christ, but whatever they might claim for themselves, they are empty deceits because they are nothing but of human origin and deal with nothing but this world. And I'm already guessing as we think about those, you're maybe even thinking about people around you, people you know, who have been taken captive by some of these deceitful things. Listen, stop that. Look at your own life. What captures you? We have to look at some parts of the church today. You see prosperity gospel preaching. You see these folks that send me some money and I'll send you some miracle spring water. What is that? I was at this conference this week, and Paul Mallard was speaking. I don't know if you know Paul Mallard, but he's a big butch Brummy. Big tall fella, well built, and he was telling us about his Christian life and upbringing, telling us about a time when he was a younger Christian. He was in America doing some work, and he turned on the TV, and of course in America you get all of those TV channels. They've found their way over here now, 14 of them, 15 of them, most of them trash. But he says, I was watching this program, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit. We were talking about the Holy Spirit this week, which is why he spoke about it. And he said, I was watching this program, and this preacher was walking up and down, and he was building up a sweat, and he was all charismatic, and he got that much of a sweat out that he pulled his hanky out of his pocket, and he wiped his brow, and he said, these next words stunned me, because he said in his very next breath, listen, the Spirit of God is now in this hanky, send me $10, and I'll send it to you. That's the kind of rubbish that's out there today that we need to guard against. You go to charismatic churches that encourage you to roar like lions and bark like dogs. You go to liberal churches that say that books like Jonah are just a fairy tale. Preachers who say that the virgin birth didn't happen. People who declare that everyone's going to get to heaven in the end, that it's universalism. Folks who say that we should accept the ways of the world and the culture of the world so it's okay for same-sex marriage, or elders that turn a blind eye to folks sleeping together, and so the list goes on and on and on and on, all well-meaning and all probably with a little bit of Christian culture touched in there about God's love and God's care. But listen, when it's not centered in Christ and when it's not centered in God's word, it is false. And it leads us away from that which is true. Friends, we need to watch that we are not hijacked by culture rather than remaining centered on Christ. I don't know if you follow the blog or the writings or the monthly mailings from the Solus Center in Dundee, but David Robertson, Free Church Minister, writes some wonderful stuff, and there's a team of them now talking about culture and about what it means to live as believers in culture, not being shaped by culture, but us getting back to shaping culture once more. Wouldn't that be a great thing for the church, for the children of God, to be shaping culture rather than culture shaping us? Paul warns these folks to stick to the truth. Don't go after that which depends on Christ. Jesus is all we need. And then, having warned them of the negative, Paul moves on to the positive. Having said, don't be captured by philosophy, he now encourages them with the truth that you are complete in Christ. You are complete in Christ. Here's the good news. Here's the exciting news. Here's the glorious truth. If you are in Christ, we are complete. We have everything we need. Verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and every authority. That phrase in verse 10, you've been given fullness in Christ, is translated in the ESV and in the King James as ye are complete in him. You don't need to be captured by philosophy. You're complete in Christ. You can chuck all that human philosophy. You can chuck away all those traditional religions of the world. You can throw away all those man-made forums and theories. You are complete in Christ. Look to him. Trust in him. Walk in his ways. Now, I had hoped when I started studying this week that we'd now spend 10-15 minutes on the positive, but I've spent far too long in the negative today, but that's okay. We've reached the positive. We've been reminded that it's all about Christ. You just need to come back next week to see all of those wonderful truths that follow in verses 9 through 15 as we discover that we are complete in Christ. We have complete salvation. We have complete forgiveness. We have complete victory in and through Jesus Christ. He is our all in all. He is our only hope. Listen, friends, Paul's warning for the believers in Colossae is still valid for you and for me today. Some things change, but other things just find new ways of expressing the same old emptiness and deception. You know, a couple of years ago, I bought the first two books in a systematic theology by a guy called Herman Bavinck. Bavinck is a Dutch reformer. He wrote this stuff 100 years ago. And I read bits of the one that's entitled, it's Reform Dogmatics, he calls it. And book two is In Sin and Salvation. And I'm starting to read it again just now to dwell on it. It takes a chunk of reading. But you know, 100 years ago, he was writing about all of the ways that people were doing new things, but they were actually old rubbish wrapped up in something new. And as I read it and thought about it, you know, we're still at it today. The same old, hollow, empty, deceptive philosophy. And we're still wrapping it up in new ways and trying to pass it off as something great and something wonderful. Paul says, don't get caught. Don't be captured by philosophy. You are complete in Christ. Stop looking to man-made rules to save you. Stop trying to earn your salvation by works. Stop trying to follow teaching that is not of Christ. Look to Jesus. Receive him as Lord. Trust in him and walk in his ways. Jesus is all we need. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these words. We pray your forgiveness already as we thought about them, for the ways that we've allowed ourselves to be caught out by the hollow, empty philosophy of the things of the world, for the times we've given in to man-made tradition, for the times when we've stupidly looked at those horoscopes and put our trust in them. Lord, for the times when we've wandered from your truth, Lord, would you forgive us? And as we've thought this morning, would you remind us of the truth that we are complete in Jesus, that Jesus is all we need, nothing else. Lord, help us to know your word, to love your word, to live your word completely. Lord, help us to stand on the promises of your word, to stand on the truth of your word. Lord, I pray this morning that if there's anything of me, that anything of man, that you will take it away. But Lord, that which is of you, that by your Spirit, you would help us to apply that to our lives, that we might live worthy of you, lives that please you in every way in these coming days. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We stand.